Well, good morning, Purpose family. We are so excited to be here. And as we continue in the series, No Thanks God, a study through the book of Jonah, as we see what happens when we pass on God. I am very blessed to be here this morning, and I'd like to share with you what the Lord has already spoken into my heart with a message titled, God is not done with you yet. God is not done with you yet. Imagine being Robert Baker or Martin Lucas. And I know in order for you to imagine that, I have to give you a little bit more context. They lived in 1631 when they were royal printers for the King of England. They were commissioned to print a Bible that had a very peculiar detail that was missing from it. And this was the reason why we remember these two names to this date. When they wrote in the commandments, the commandment that says, thou shalt not commit adultery, they forgot the word not. And so the Bible read, thou shalt commit adultery. Obviously, we all know that's not what the word of God intended to say. Needless to say, that Bible was ordered destroyed later, but this one mistake caused them to be in record in the history books to today. We have all made mistakes, perhaps not in the same level or mistakes in which, you know, that our mistakes are going to be written in history books or perhaps even remembered down the line through generations. But we have all made mistakes, some minor mistakes. Yet other mistakes that we cannot call simple mistakes. But one thing that we know in God is that He is a God that is not done with us yet. He is a God that can give us a do-over, can give us a clean slate. And I think that if I asked everyone in this room, raise your hand if you have felt like that at one point in time in your life where you needed a do-over, where you needed a clean slate, I think that it would be an overwhelming raising of hands today. We have all made mistakes. If we could get a do-over, perhaps we would go back to a specific time in our history where perhaps we did something shameful that we would like erased. You know, if we look at Bible characters, we are definitely sure to find individuals in the Word of God that if given the opportunity, they would have taken that opportunity. They would have wanted to get a do-over. We think of, for example, King David, how he woke up late one day and instead of being out in the battlefield with the army, he started looking in a direction he was not supposed to. His heart fell into sin. And that sin led him into other sins. We see in the Bible records a man like Peter who, once Jesus was arrested, he was questioned, are you one of them? And he went to the point to deny Jesus and do it cursing so that he would not be identified as one of the 12. You know, Jonah is not the exception to this. And as we are going through this story, we would like to just read Jonah 3 verses 1 through 4 with the first point of the Bible message today titled, The One More Opportunity, God. It says in John 3, 1, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Verse 4 says, Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. If we review some of the details that we've seen through chapters 1 and 2 in this Jonah series, we first saw how Jonah had this bright idea that he could flee from God, that he could hide himself from God. And he starts fleeing. God comes to him, gives him a word, and tells him, go and do this, yet he doesn't do it. God tells him, go in the direction of Nineveh because you need to take a message to them. But instead of going in that direction, he goes the other way. He boards a ship in the wrong direction. Later on, when God is speaking to Jonah's life through a storm, while he's in the ship below deck, he's just found sleeping, like if he is uninterested in what the Lord is trying to tell him through the storm. Later on, it's discovered that he was the reason why the storm had been just raging around them. And not only that he was fleeing from the one who made the sea and the dry land. It was such a situation that even pagan sailors ask him, what have you done? This is crazy. And when the sailors asked him, you know, how is it that we can remedy the situation? How is it that we can stop the storm from raging? Instead of him saying, you know what, we need to flip the direction of the ship. I need to go back to port. I need to get off. I need to go and obey the word of God. Instead of him saying, you know what, we just need to all humble ourselves before the Lord right this moment, cry out to him, and he will make the storm cease. He doesn't do that. He says, you know what, the way that we can make this storm calm down is throw me overboard. He preferred death over obedience. He is thrown overboard, but God has everything under control. And the Bible says he sends a fish to swallow him. And in the belly of the fish, Jonah prays and expresses repentance and trust in God. So far, we have a storm. We have pagan sailors. We have a huge fish who all humble themselves or obey God. And we see a prophet of God who, when given an order, a direction to go preach, he does just the opposite. And, you know, even while at the beginning it's not obvious to us why he decided to disobey the word of the Lord, we see in chapter 4, verse 2, that when it reads, that is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Have you ever heard anyone express these type of words? I mean, typically when we see the word of God and we see the graciousness of God, his compassion, his way of being slow with anger, his abounding love, and how he relents from sending calamity, even when people deserve it, we see these attributes of God being exalted, being appreciated, we see people being grateful for these attributes of God. Yet, the prophet of God in this very moment almost seems to be asking or telling God, you should not be these things. I don't remember any other instance in which I've heard anyone ever complain about God's love and his grace and his mercy upon the people. And, you know, if we come and examine just a tiny bit, we see that Jonah was in the wrong place, even with his heart. As a forgiven person, he should have been one of the most forgiving individuals. Yet, he didn't want God's love, and he didn't want the grace of God over his own enemies. And we see how chapter 2, verse 10, how chapter 2 ends, and it says, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Can you imagine the scene at that moment? Jonah walking down the beach full of vomit, in a desperate need for a bath, skin likely shriveled from 3 days and three nights of being in contact with the acids in the fish's stomach. Oh man, and just the smell. Could you imagine how he smelled? You know, at times, we ourselves have found and we have walked into situations that have put us in situations like the one that Jonah was living. We have made decisions that have caused pain in our lives, that have caused pain in lives around us. But the title of the message today is, God is not done with you yet. For a second time, just like with Jonah, we see in chapter 3, verse 1, how for a second time in our story, it says, then the Lord, or the word of the Lord, came to Jonah. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah. We all might wonder, why does God even continue to deal with this man? He fled in the wrong direction. He preferred death over obedience with God. Yet God comes and speaks to him again. This time the story says, you know, that he did obey and he sets off to preach to the Ninevites. Now, before we get into the entirety of the rest of the details, let's remember who the Ninevites were. These were individuals that were a part of the Assyrian Empire. They were known to be people that were cruel, savage, ruthless killers. People that had no mercy upon their enemies and those that they conquered. Enemies of the people around them and also the people of Israel. Then the author of the book tells us that the city of Nineveh was a large city, a big city. And you know what? When he's talking about this, I would venture to say that this is not talking about size in terms of a geographic size, for we know from the from history that Nineveh was 3 miles across and 8 miles in circumference. When the author states it took 3 days to go through it, it does not mean distance. It very likely means that it took 3 days to properly go and visit the city. It was a city of 120,000 people. And in today's numbers, you might say, well, that's not a huge city. It might be just a medium-sized city as we know them today. But in the time, this was a huge city. Imagine going to 120,000 people, amongst them a huge number of killers, and telling them in 40 days, not only you, but your families will be overthrown. And I don't know, I probably would have thought about going and telling these individuals that God had this message of calamity for them, even when most of us would have deemed Jonah worthless, someone that continually sought to disobey the Lord. God wasn't done with him yet. And God still speaks to him and still sends them, gives him an opportunity. God gives him a do-over, cleans his slate. And that's because he is that one more opportunity, God. The one more opportunity, God. Perhaps we've all needed that clean slate. One time, twice, three times in our life. Perhaps too many times to even count. But one thing that we know from the word is that he works through humility. He waits for his creation to humble themselves before him. The work of God through humility we see in Jonah 3 verses 5 through 9. Read with me when it says, the Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed and all of them from the greatest to the least put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence, Who knows? God may relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. That was the message. In 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. And let me tell you, when they heard this message, this was a message that rang loud and clear before these people. When this was a message that was well understood for them. They didn't know if this overthrowing would come by way of a foreign army that would invade them. They didn't know if this would come by way of a natural disaster. All they knew is that God was serious. And the word of God says that they believed God. They knew God would do as he said he would unless there was a change. And as we see the people of Nineveh react to this message of God, we see the beauty in the reaction of the Ninevites and how they are a huge contrast between them and Jonah. You know, they were a pagan people. They were ruthless killers. They were served idols, pagan idols. Yet when the word of God came to them, they decided to humble themselves. Very different from Jonah, how Jonah, being the prophet of God, instead of obeying God, ran from God. The Bible says that they began a fast. They put on sackcloth. These were actions that in the Near Eastern cultures expressed humility. Fasting, they started to fast, which showed they were in repentance, that they wanted time for prayer to seek forgiveness and confess sins. They covered themselves with sackcloth, which when they did this was a demonstration of sorrow, of sadness, distress, grief in their hearts. And it didn't take long for God's message to reach the king's ears, and the king, we see, reacted in just the right way. The Bible says he got off his throne. He got rid of his royal robes, covered himself in sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. He wanted to disconnect himself from anything that gave him human status. He was not the king at that moment. He was a person that was humbling himself before the King of Kings. And the king's decree underlined the message from God. He said, no one was to eat or drink, not even animals. All must be covered in sackcloth. That was an external action, right? Something that anyone, everyone would be able to see, people dressed in sackcloth. And they were to call urgently on God. Another external act. But you know what makes these two external acts noteworthy was the condition of their heart. Because internally, they were all called to call urgently on God and give up their evil ways and their violence. This was an internal position, an internal act. An internal position, a heart position. And notice how all this was done with full recognition that God is a sovereign God. They didn't know if God was going to relent. They didn't know what was going to be God's next step. This was not an act of negotiation. It's not like they came to God and said, God, okay, if we do this, we want you to do this. This is not an act of negotiation. This was an act of surrender before God. If God wanted to relent and not overthrow the city and show compassion, so be it. If God decided to continue with his fierce anger so that they would all perish, so be it. But the word of God tells us that he does not turn away a humble heart. And we are reminded of the words from Psalm 51, verse 17. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise. That is what God is searching for. That is what God is searching for in all of our beings, that we come to him with a humble and contrite heart. You know, the Assyrians were feared as inhumane barbarians known for their atrocities and bloodshed. Jonah had given up on them. He said, I don't want your mercy for them. I don't want your grace for those Ninevites. He had given up on them, but God had not. God had not given up on them yet. And God shows his mercy, and he will continue to show his mercy on those and to those that humble themselves and set their pride aside. He is searching in every one of us for a humble heart. We see verse 10, the results of what happens when we obey God. It says, when God saw that they, what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Bible says, when God saw. Other people around them could see that they were dressed in sackcloth. They could hear their cries to the Lord. But God saw their heart. And God saw how they were truly repentant of their ways, their evil ways. And because God saw this, God relented. Dear listener, God is a God of mercy and grace. God is a God that continually shows us his mercy and grace. He shows us in mercy in those situations when he does not punish us, when we deserve punishment. He does not give us what we deserve, showing his mercy. And he also shows his grace and gives us his grace in those times when, while we don't deserve his blessing, while we don't deserve his forgiveness, he gives it to us. Praise God for being merciful and for being a God of grace. You know, today we must come to terms. We must come to terms that we have all made decisions in our lives that have distanced ourselves from the Lord. We've made mistakes. Perhaps not the same type of mistakes like these royal printers that printed the wrong thing on a Bible that was being published, but we have all made mistakes. And we must come to terms that our actions distance us from the Lord. And in this way, we are no different than the Ninevites from our story. In this way, we are no different than the Israelites from the Old Testament. And we see the Israelites running away from God, committing their lives to God, yet making decision after decision that dishonored the Lord. It is Isaiah in chapter 59, verse 2, that talks to the Israelites when he says, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." God is searching for a humble heart. And he will hear a humble heart. Yet as we persist in our own iniquities and sins, God continues to wait for us. And you know why? Because he's not done with us yet. The same people that heard the message of Isaiah, how they had distanced themselves from the Lord, also heard the type of God that they served and that they had. In Isaiah 65, 1 through 3, we see something that is mind-boggling. The Lord says, "I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. To a nation that did not call on my name, I said, 'Here am I. Here am I.' All day long, I have held out my hands to an obstinate people who walk in ways not good, pursuing their own imaginations, a people who continually provoke me to my very face, offering sacrifices in gardens and burning incense on altars of brick. And just like them, there are many times in which we have decided to follow our own paths. We have sought after our own fleshly desires. We have committed the sin of idolatry. Sometimes we think of ourselves as individuals that don't worship idols, and we say, you know what, we don't have any images in our homes. I don't carry any certain types of images that I bow myself before them, but we continually find ourselves bowing before sin and going down those paths that dishonor God. And in this way we commit the sin of idolatry. However, the good news is that God is not done with us yet. And today is proof of that. You are listening to his word, his loving word, that expresses a God that is hand stretched out, waiting for you to run to him. God has mercy on those that humble themselves before him and place their sin of pride aside. Even while the Ninevites were barbaric, they give us a great example of how it is that we should react to God's message. The story before us, let me tell you, it's not a fairy tale. This is not a parable. This is a true story. Jesus even recognized the historical existence of Jonah and the Ninevite people when he, in Luke 11:32, says, "The men of Nineveh will stand up at judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now, greater than Jonah is here." Jesus remembered this story. Using this story, he pointed at the lack of repentance of the religious leaders that were there listening to his words. And as Jesus remembers this story, he points at himself. He says, something greater than Jonah is here. And let me tell you, something greater than Jonah is here today. God, Jesus, is here today, and he's calling out for those that wish to humble themselves before him. Jesus is here. Yes, he is that sovereign God that could end our lives at any one moment. He can do it. But he is not done with us yet. He is such a loving Savior that expressed the words of in the words of 2 Peter 3:9, we see the Lord being described. It says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Dear listener, will you hear the voice of Jesus today? He has demonstrated time after time to be that one more opportunity God. He is not just the God of second opportunities or third opportunities. We've lost count. He's forgiven us so many times because he is a God full of grace and mercy. It is not too late for you. He is not done with you yet. Will you decide to follow and to make a greater commitment to follow him today? You know that one more opportunity comes today. Choose to take the direction of humility and repentance. Will you decide to stop running from Christ and recognize that you need him? If you intend to go to heaven, to be in heaven one day, he said he was the only way. The only truth, the only life. And now no one can go to the Father except through him. If you're a fellow believer, we can trust that we have a loving Father in him. Yes, we have failed him more than we can count. But the word of God says, for though the righteous fall seven times, they rise again. Because we have a good, good Father in our Lord. You are not defined by the falls of your past. You are defined by the love of a heavenly Father that has called you to be his child. If you're not a believer at this moment, this word is for you too, friend. If you come today in repentance before him, he will make you a new person. You might say, I'm too broken. There's no way that anyone could give me another chance. I'm too dirty. Just looking at myself, I can't even bear to look at myself for what I've done. But there is forgiveness in Jesus. If you put your faith in him, he can make you new today. He can give you a clean slate. Rejoice. Rejoice in that we have a God full of mercy and grace. A God full of mercy and grace with his creation. Will you bow your heads today and thank the Lord for being that God, that one more opportunity, God, that has not given up on us. Yet he continues to have his hand stretched out, waiting for us to call on him, to run to him. Oh, Lord, we are thankful for who you are. And we love you, Father. And we love you because you first loved us. We thank you for your grace and your love. And I ask you, Father, that you would take away all shame. That you would take away, Father, all of those shameless areas in the life of your children. Give them a clean slate. I also pray for those that are not your children just yet, that through your Holy Spirit you would come to their hearts and minds and you would speak to them loudly, that they would turn to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.